Okay. Let's pray. Abba in Elohim of our fathers, we ask for your hand to be upon the Darash this day. We ask that your word will go forth and only your word. People would only hear what you want to speak to them, Father God. Lord, I pray that your word will be in our hearts and our minds. You'll prepare our heart to receive from you what you want, Father God. Give us an understanding. Help us to walk closer to you in every area, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Yeah, play it.
Today's portion is from Leviticus 21, 1 through 24, 23. It is called Emor, which means speak. God tells the priest to avoid dead bodies, except for his parent, child, brother, or virgin sister. High priest could not be near any dead bodies. Head, beard, and lock shaving, as well as cutting oneself, were prohibited. They were not to marry a harlot or divorcee. A priest's daughter who became a harlot was to be executed. The high priest was not to bare his head or rip his vestments. He was to marry only a virgin of his own kin. Disabled priests could not offer sacrifice and were not allowed near the altar. Specific rules were given for sharing meat. God commanded the Sabbath, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot be kept on their sacred days. Clear oil for lighting the lamps of the tabernacle was brought on a regular basis. 12 loaves were placed in the tabernacle every Sabbath. A man with an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father got in a fight and pronounced God's name in blasphemy. He was taken outside the camp and stoned by the witnesses. If a person hurt another person, the same would be done to them. Pound for pound, eye for eye. And that is Emor in 60 seconds.
Okay. And more means speak. It's the 34th Torah portion in the cycle. It constitutes as the most verses, although not the most letters or words, of any of the weekly Torah portions in the book of Leviticus. It's made up of 6,106 Hebrew letters, 1,614 Hebrew words, 124 verses, and can occupy 215 lines in a Torah scroll. This week's Torah portion focuses on Yah's holiness and a whole bunch of different aspects of lives in society and in relationships. This week's portion focuses first upon the importance of priests being set apart and clean in their service to Yehovah, and in the picture they present before the people in their work on behalf of life wholeness. They're not to defile themselves with that which is dead or deformed or impure. As those representing man made in the image of Yah, the priests themselves are not to bear outward marks, natural or inflicted, of that image having been marred. In every way, the priests, though themselves sinners, were called to represent the outward perfection of Yeshua, the Messiah that was to come. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it says, if you want to put that up. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, and unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now the point in what we are saying is this, that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that Yehovah has set up, not man. In essence, the priesthood is a shadow of the Messiah that was to come. And same with the whole sacrificial system that we've been going through the last few weeks. I know people have said to me, why do you go through all the details of the sacrificial system? Because Yah took the time of writing it in the book, so it's important, so we're going to go through it. Okay? Yeah. It does tell us something about him. The numbers of sacrifices indicate how close Yah wants to draw near to us. Why there's double the amount of sacrifices on Shabbat is because it's a special day and he wants to draw closer to us. Okay? Leviticus 21 verse 4, he should not make himself unclean as a husband only amongst his people, so to profane himself. Okay? This is a picture that represents wholeness by the high priest, including oneness. Okay? He shall not make, Leviticus 21:5, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings on their flesh. This is something that the surrounding nations used to do in reference to their their gods or their deities, they used to specifically cut their beards, their hair in certain shapes, cut their flesh. Everybody's seen that, haven't they? Everybody's seen tattoos relating to cultural and relating to religious identity and to other gods. And that's the main reason why you are forbid tattooing yourself, because it is that. It's showing a devotion to other gods. And as a matter of fact, everybody who's read in Revelations, the number of the beast is an act, having that tattooed on someone or placed on someone is an act of devotion towards that person. Yes? And we see the forerunners for that throughout history. We had Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up the image in the temple. Yah wants his people to be pure and holy to him. You know what? He created things a certain way, and he expects things to be kept in order in the way he created them. That's why when we build altars, we don't use cut stones, because they're not made by men. They've got to be natural. Got to be the way Yah made them. Yes? Does that make sense to everyone? Because he wants it his way. He's not to mar his body. Leviticus 21 verse 8. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God, and he shall be holy for you. For I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. What does holy mean? Someone tell me. Set apart. Yep. There's a couple of different aspects to it, isn't there? Mm-hmm. It's set apart's one. What's another one? Anyone got another one?
Clean.
Clean? Yep. Tohor? Yep. Sorry? Maturity? In sorry, I didn't get the rest of it.
Maturity, having the virtues of God.
Okay, expressing the character and likeness of God. I like that one, that's good. Yeah. Expressing the what?
The character of God.
The character of God, yeah, that's right. Another one. Revered. To be holy, to be revered. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, it's to be set apart, to be special.
To be without sin.
To be without sin, to be not ordinary. We talked today about political correctness, because political correctness wants to make everybody ordinary. Everybody the same. You know, it doesn't want everybody to be the same. He created everybody to be unique and diverse. You ever heard that saying, diversity? Yeah, that's really interesting. Has anyone ever heard of a book called 1984? Yeah, you read that? You read it in high school? Where they would say words, the government at the time would say words, but what they were meaning was the exact opposite. War is peace. Diversity is being the same conformity. When I hear organisations, we're diversity, that means, yeah, we want everybody all different, to look all different, but they're all going to think and behave the same. Yeah? Has anyone heard or seen that? I've run into it lots. I was talking to a guy who worked for the state government on the train, and that was instantly, I said, well, we're talking about Ben Shapiro and other things, and that's his first comeback. Oh, you know, we don't like, we want diversity. So his implication was, because this guy has a different view, he wasn't being diverse. Well, for them, the opposite. Equality, has anyone heard of that? Want equality? It's not equality, it's supremacy. Yeah. And all those other catchwords that you hear the world saying, and they're just all political words. It's none of it has any truth in it. As a matter of fact, that's what lying's for, isn't it? Lying is to have power over other people. That's why people lie. Isn't it? Yeah. So that people will believe them and do what they say. Or people will do and react the way they want them to react. Yeah, so this is what they're all about. I even had a person in a workplace once tell me, oh, there's no such thing as truth. Well, that justifies all the lies, doesn't it? There's no such thing as truth, I can't be called a liar, because everything is a lie. Yah desires us to be a people who exemplify his holiness. And you can't exemplify his holiness without being holy yourself. And like all those aspects are absolutely true. You exemplify his character. Because you know, one of the interesting things is that Yah, I quite often wonder, because I talk to people and go, Yah, why don't you just do something really cool? Like you did to Egypt, and you come and you shake the ground or do something, show up and scare the living daylights out of everybody. Why don't you do that? You know what? He'll do that in extreme need, but when he does that, judgment comes as well, because there's no longer any excuse. We read in the Torah how Yah used to pronounce judgment, and we read a couple of weeks ago about Aaron's sons who died because Yah's presence was so close and so fully revealed that there's no longer any excuse. That Yah no longer had any excuse not to believe or not to accept him, because he was present amongst them. They were seeing him. His cloud would come down onto the tabernacle. The mountain shook. The shofar blasted. They saw the sea split in half. They saw an entire army, the most powerful army on earth at that time, was drowned in the sea in front of them. Oh yeah, we're going to all die out here in the desert now. Oh, the water's dirty and we're not happy. Seriously. Seriously. You wonder why Yah got annoyed with him? Because that's not unbelief. That's not lack of evidence. That's a choice to be belligerent, isn't it? It's a choice to be belligerent. Yah desires us to be that example for him, so that he can speak through our actions, our lives and our words to people's hearts who don't yet know him, or hearts who have drifted away from him. I've got to go back, I'm getting waved at. So that he can reach into their hearts and he can speak to them and draw them back gently. And you know what? Sometimes it's a matter of letting them take a stick to you, because it says turn the other cheek, because in doing so, he will speak into that situation. Because your natural human reaction is, hit me on your back. We want justice. Because you love Yah, you're willing to suppress that for the greater good. That doesn't mean you let him walk all over you all the time, because Yeshua didn't do that. He took a whip and took to him in the temple. It means being guided by the Ruach HaKodesh on what to do at every moment, and saying, Yah, what should I do? What should I do? This person's doing this. And if he says, do nothing, you do nothing. If he says, take it, take it. And I've had examples where people have absolutely had a go, and you just want to fire back because you know you can take this person apart, and you just know in your spirit it says, no, stop, don't. So you just let them do it, and let them do it, and let them do it. And the spirit that was driving them leaves, and all of a sudden they realize that they have so far overstepped the line and done the wrong thing, and they deserve you to come back at them, and they expect it. But you don't. Instead, you love and you care about him. I even had a guy, he's coming out to fix the camera because I'm walking out of the shot, I'm sorry. I had an example of a guy once, an indigenous guy, who said to me, and some person I work with made up this thing because I'm a religious person in a secular workplace, that all religious people must be white supremacists.
That's what he called
us. Yes. you're this, you're that. And I didn't tell him. I didn't say anything. And then other people would say things and other people would do things. Because this sort of gets around, and that's what the left does to people, to shut them up. And this indigenous guy says to me one day, he said, oh, so I'm a monkey, am I? And I didn't say anything. I just leaned over and said, there's no such thing as a Jewish white supremacist. Every Jewish white supremacist group hates Jews first. Now here's the interesting thing, the Muslims call us pigs and monkeys. Yeah, and they've been doing it for over a millennia, because Muhammad did it, because he was a racist so-and-so. Hitler did the Holocaust, and his justification was, was that Jews are subhuman. Jews are a lower life form. They're not as evolved as everybody else. Therefore, we have to purify our race by exterminating all Jews. Yeah.
You said they were a disease.
Yeah. So yeah, all these things, evolution is used in that context. And so they make this out and they use this justification, and it is completely the other way around. It's projection. Because when it came down to it, the way they were carrying it out and the way they were doing stuff, and they're having meetings and they're saying stuff, and I know all about it. And they tried stuff. And you know that this is because they themselves are discriminating. Because ultimately, they hate God. Ultimately, they've rejected God and they want to destroy anybody or anything connected to him. Yeah? That's why the Holocaust happened, because they want to destroy any reference to Jehovah. I mean, I could quote some of the quotes from that Hitler himself said about German people are barbarians. The worst thing that's ever been inflicted upon humanity was by the Jews, which was a conscience. Was bringing out the Torah. Yah did that. They want to eliminate anything so they can. They think they can do whatever they want without him. You know what the problem is when all the good people go, when all the righteous people go, judgment comes. Yah said that to Abraham. When Abraham, I had a conversation about out Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham worked him way down. If there are 50 righteous, won't destroy it. If there are 20, 10 righteous, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. Yah always looks for the good first, for the righteous people who are there first, because they make atonement for the rest. So if you eliminate the righteous, judgment comes. And you can look through our history, the big civilizations that have risen and fallen, and some of the ones that have fallen almost overnight. The corruption and the destruction and the persecution against the people of God in those civilizations have come to a zenith, and they've wiped them out, and then that's it. God wipes the civilization out. Yes? Happened in Syria. They persecuted and drove out all the believers, all the Jews. And then what happens? Because Yah is a good God. He respects people's wishes. If you want him to draw near, he will draw near and he will bless you with his presence. And in turning his face towards you, everything starts working properly. And when he turns his face away from you, that's when it all turns to hell. He hands you over to your enemies. That's how he deals with Israel. If Israel sins against Yah, he turns you over to your enemies. And, okay, he walk away, fine, you don't want me. They can have you. Yeah? I'm stepping on everything, can I? Oh, I'm breaking everything. I'm sorry. That's good. I might have pulled something over. That'd be funny. All right. Yah wants us to be people who, without defect, without blemish. Okay? That we can draw near and make offerings to him. Offerings not just... Well, at the moment we can't make offerings made by fire, but we can make offerings of our lives. We can be willing to be consumed by his presence, be consumed by his spirit, be consumed in keeping his word in a passion for him in a situation where everybody else won't. But it's not about ego. It's not about us. It's not about self-righteousness. It's not about raising ourselves above other people. It's about humbling ourselves before him, knowing that we're going to come up against persecution in front of others. Yeah. Why? Because we love him. And we love what he loves. And he loves the lost. Sorry. He loves them so much. Oh, his heartache is for me. What? Oh. It's like having your son kidnapped or your daughter kidnapped and stolen by a stranger, and conned by a cult, and stolen away from you, someone who you love, who you looked at as a baby in a mother's womb, and you looked at when they were little. I love Luke's little boy. Ezra is just a picture of innocence and life. And he just exemplifies, and you know, just sees that, and he just delights in us. He delights in our children. He loves us so much. He wants us. To draw near to him, he wants to be in relationship with him. He wants to hear us talk to him. He also wants to talk back to us too sometimes. I've completely gone off track. Yah sets aside in this parish, Yah sets aside all these appointed times and appointed feasts and appointed times to express, so that we can express our love for him by keeping them and drawing near to him. Yah desires to fellowship with us when we keep Passover, when we keep Shabbat. One of the holy celebrations in a calendar is Shabbat. One of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard of is Christianity doing away with Shabbat. It's absolutely wonderful. Who experienced Yah in a really intense way when they started keeping Shabbat? Yeah, hands everywhere. As soon as you move into obedience, he moves into that deeper relationship. I can't wait for it. I get home and you just pray as you enter into Shabbat, and his presence just comes and washes away all the hassles and all the worries and all the concerns that you're dealing with. You've got your family to look after, you've got to work, people are causing trouble here and there and you're thinking about it. He just comes and washes it away. And oh, it's so nice. It's like medicine. He gives us these festivals, and it's not a laborious thing to have a party. Sometimes getting set up for it can be, but the party is a joy. Every day is a new day. How many parties does Yah want us to keep in the Bible? How many? Anyone counted them? How many? Seven or eight? Seven? 57! Every year, 57. We're the most partying religion there is on earth. Yah wants us to be a people who are set apart for him, to enjoy his presence. You know what? He's here all the time. He didn't create the universe and leave. He's hidden himself, but he's here. He sees everything. He's with us all the time. You know what? Sometimes he wants us to stop and take notice and to leave behind the other stuff and just enter into his presence and be there with him. Because you know what? You cannot express some other aspect of holiness, which we haven't said yet, which is his personal presence. Yeah? Because he himself is holy and nobody else is like him. And I know he's holy. I remember being, when I was in the army, I got into a vehicle. And we went from Sydney out to wherever we were going, I can't remember, it was years ago. And I just started, just quietly under my breath, just singing and praising Yah, and his presence just entered the bus. It was so cool. I could feel his presence, and everybody else just shut up. There was not a word. It was full of about 20 soldiers, and everybody was quiet. Nobody looked up. Everybody's looking at the ground or looking at each other out of the side of their eye. Nobody's saying anything because Yah's presence is there. Yah's presence wants to show up in the place where you're at. Yah's presence wants to be in your heart wherever you are. And his presence is the one that makes reach out. I was working once, and they had a manager at this office. And she was a lesbian, and I'm sat in there in the meeting, and all of a sudden she starts crying, and she says, "It's because my father was never with me. It's because my father was never with me." I'm going, and everybody stopped and looking at her, because Yah's presence is in there, and it's starting to speak to her heart, and you don't know what he's doing, Because you know what? When you are obedient to him, it's like a prayer. You're crying out for him to be present with you. Yeah? You want him to sanctify every part of your life because you desire him to be with you all the time, and he is. And he starts to speak to people around you, and that's why you get a lot of really negative reactions. Because people become aware that Yah's there and there's stuff in there and they want him away. Because when Yeshua showed up to a village and a man was outside the village that had been terrorizing the village for years, and he said, and this guy was so full of demons that they called him Legion, and they already know this Yeshua's going to deal with them. into the pigs, because this village had completely turned away from keeping Yah's Torah and were now farming pigs. And into the pigs. Off they went and drowned themselves, and everybody's just freaking out because Yah's here and our lives aren't right. Please leave, because we can't handle it. But at the same time, you've got to give them the option. Yah, in his justice and his love, wants to give everybody the option to make that decision. Yes? Yes. Amen. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? Anyone have any questions? I mean, I've sort of gone right off here, but anyone have any questions about this week's parasha? The only thing I picked up in this week's parasha that I didn't realize when I was doing the reading before is that you're not actually allowed to de-sex animals. Did you know that? Yeah. It says that in this week's parasha. Yeah. Leviticus 22:24, if you can find it. Keep going. Blemish, spot, defect, yep. Keep going. That should accompany to me and serve me. No, back. No animal with bruised, crushed or turned genitals you are not to offer to Adonai, and you not to do these things in your land. I didn't realize that until this week. That means you're not to actually de-sex animals. Or people either. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? And I know because my father took our dog when we were little. So everybody wants to buy a male dog and male cats down. We don't have litters.
Yah made us equally in his eyes.
Yes.
He loved the ants as much as he loves us. There's no difference in his eyes, in his love. But we human beings don't see that.
We have a little bit of a different status to animals. We're created in his image.
But his love is the same.
Oh, he is.
So that's why.
He is love.
Yeah. So I don't want to see all this.
No. I mean, Yah's the first one to introduce rules regarding respect for animals. You're not allowed to make animals work during the Sabbath either. They've got to have a day off too. Yes? That's right. That's right. Yeah, you're not to restrict, you're to let it go, yeah.
I question the interpretation of no de-sexing from a stock management point of view, that would become really, fighting bulls all the time. But the point is, I think it could be seen that saying don't offer animals with torn or cut genitals because that's what other people do.
Yep.
And it's really in reference to what is used for an offering, not whether it's actually done or not.
Put it back up again. You know, if they offer an animal with bruised, crushed or torn genitals, you're not to offer these things, right? You're not to do these things in your land.
Yeah.
It means you're not to do them in your land. No. The previous one's about offering up. The next one's about doing it in your land. That is, it's forbidden from doing it in the land either. It's going beyond just the offering.
We're not offering them, are
we? No, but she's talking about doing it to animals in the land.
You're not to do this.
You're not to offer them, and you're not to do it.
You're not to do it altogether in the land.
God's care
Yeah. Not in his territory, no. Yes?
I'm very sad because my cat's still sad.
Well, you just go and pray and apologise to God and say, yeah, I'm sorry. It was an unintentional sin.
The animal welfare league did it before she was...
Well, in that case, how can you be held responsible? Yeah. You didn't do it. Yes?
How to word it. In Leviticus, there was a mention like young people totally doing nothing on seventh days. But they weren't the normal Shabbat women.
Sorry?
They're not the normal Sabbath days.
No.
No.
So how many consecutive or close to consecutive days are there where we've got to avoid doing something?
Consecutive days where you've got to avoid doing something. It depends on, well, the prohibition is against work.
Yeah.
Okay, breathing's doing something. Okay. It's connected with, so Yah rested from his work of creation. Okay, so you take that as the foundational understanding. So I don't let my kids play Minecraft on Shabbat because they're creating something. Okay, and when you're running a business, you're creating income. And when you're working for someone, you're, same again, creating income. Okay? So when you're doing that, yeah, no. Okay? It doesn't mean you don't change the kids' nappies. It doesn't mean you don't feed the people. It doesn't mean you don't look after your family. Okay? So, yeah, there are exceptions, and we read about them earlier. For example, you're not allowed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath, which is good, but obviously if you live in far north Alaska and your life is dependent upon keeping a fire going during the Sabbath, okay, takes precedence. Yes? I can't see why not. I can't see why not.
Cooking is allowed.
Cooking is allowed. If you want to go through and read the Talmud, you can on that subject, which gets ridiculous. Because according to the Talmud, you can carry a mattress up and downstairs all day on the Sabbath, but you're not allowed to carry it out your front door. And you're allowed to press the button on your lift and all that other stuff. But no, you just, like I said, with Yah, you ask the Ruach HaKodesh to guide you. And say, Lord, well, should I not do this? And if you start doing something, you all of a sudden feel him go, you go, okay, I shouldn't be doing that.
It's a choice you make, whether you want to go and do your housework or you want to just ignore that and have rest with the Yah.
Will you say to Yah, you know, it's, you know, I'm going to follow his lead because it's the Spirit of God who leads you into all truth.
The key is laborious work which creates a sweat.
Yes. Yep.
So when lighting a fire, you've got to go out and cut the wood that creates the flesh to build the sweat.
And rub the sticks together because it didn't have matches.
No, that creates a sweat. So your normal living is acceptable, but you don't do your normal work where you get paid to do that job.
Yeah.
And you don't cause someone else to work for you, like going shopping or something on Shabbat, because that causes the person that's maybe already working, that's okay. Yeah. But if you do it, then you're treating them as your slave.
Yes.
At the same time, when the temple was running during Shabbat, there was double the amount of sacrifices, so the priesthood were working.
Yeah, priesthood.
And there were guards in the temple during the Shabbat, and they were protecting Shabbat. And the army had to go and fight battles, because we remember the Battle of Jericho, and the army marched around Jericho. Mm-hmm. How many times?
7 days.
7 days. So one of those days had to be the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
So warfare can be conducted on the Sabbath because the bad guys aren't going to stop for the Sabbath.
Mm.
Yeah. Okay. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yom Kippur war, we went out of synagogues and Yom Kippur.
Yeah. And all went off to fight.
And even the Orthodox, like talking about Alaska,
yeah.
You would get your wood and everything, you know, prior to Shabbat, like Moshe says, get your manna on Friday, not on Shabbat.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know. And you would get your wood and everything. What you're really doing to keep it going? You've got the fire going already. You're not lighting anything. You're just throwing another log on. That's life. Yeah, you're all right to do that.
Yeah.
And even the Orthodox Jews, they have a, their law is, what which I think is not bad, is the fire's already started, which you're going to have the fire started.
Yep.
Okay. This means don't go creating another fire. If the fire goes out, you're okay to light it as well.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah.
I just...
Sure.
Yep.
I think there's a passage in Isaiah that talks about the things that you're not supposed to do, and it was pursuing your own interests.
That's it, pretty much, yeah.
The other thing is worth considering is, or I think that's a distinction that between work and leisure.
Yes.
And that's where, if you're working, you basically got to be paid to do it, unless you're doing it. The other inducement might be love or something like that, and that's different. But when it's just pursuing your own self-interest, that means your interest is not on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, so it's
a lot of hard work in one strenuous measure is conceivable and not necessarily there.
Well, it's you and ya, and like I said, be very sensitive to the Ruach HaKodesh. Once you start keeping it, just listen to him. He'll tell you what he says is permissible and not permissible. And at the same time, you know, if you need medicine for the kids, then go and get medicine for the kids. Yeah? Use the Ruach HaKodesh, ask him. He tells me all the time. Is this right? Yep, okay, well, we're right. Ask him. Because, you know, that's part of moving into a closer relationship with you. How do I apply what you've taught me? How do I make this work in my life in everyday situations? I don't know how to apply this. What do I do? Ask him, because we read about this later on, about the man who had blasphemed Yah's name. He basically cursed the name of Yah, and they grabbed him. They put him in prison because it's not the same as taking the Lord's name in vain, that is, you belong to Yah and now you're going to behave in a way that's completely contrary to him and be an example of to turns people away from Yah, that's carrying Yah's name in vain. This guy actually cursed using Yah's name. This was punishable death. He had to go and check out with Yah what to do with him because it didn't quite fit the other one. So Yah said to him, he needs to be stoned to death. So he ordered that execution. Does that make sense? Okay, I lost where I was up to. Alright. Does anyone have any questions again? We sort of stopped and had lots of questions today.
Torah tells us also Q&A.
Yep. Okay. Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24 verse 2. Could you find that one if that's possible? I'm sorry, I'm jumping all over the place today. I just want to end up with this picture. Okay. 24 verse 2. Order the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from crushed olives for the light to keep the lamps burning always. Outside the curtain of testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to arrange for the light to be kept burning always. From evening until morning before Jehovah. This is to be a permanent regulation through all your generations. Is keep in order the lamps be in the pure menorah, in order the lamps in the pure menorah before Jehovah. You are to take flour, fine flour, used to and bake 12 loaves, 1 gallon per loaf. Arrange them in two rows, six in a row, on a pure table before Jehovah. Put frankincense with each row, to be an offering made by fire to Jehovah in place of the bread and as a reminder of it. Regularly, every Shabbat, he is to arrange them before Jehovah. They are from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. They will belong to Aaron and his sons and they are to eat them in a holy place because for him they are of the offerings for Jehovah made by fire, especially holy. This is a permanent law. I just want to talk about this. This paints a picture for us of a table of showbread before a menorah that's burning. And the menorah, we know, represents the light of Yah. It represents his presence. It represents his presence. And the bread is called the bread of the presence. The bread's made out of flour. Flour is made out of seed. Okay? Human beings, funnily enough, are made out of seeds too. Mate, hala not matter. That's right. And human beings are made out of seed too. In order to make bread, what you do is you take the seed and you smush it down, grind it down, you mix it together, add heat, add water, and up, out pops your bread after a little while. With human beings, it's the same. Yeshua said, after his parable of the seeds, if you'll accept it, the word of God is a seed. So you take it, you smush it into your life, you mix it around, you apply heat and the water of his spirit, and out pops bread that stands in his presence. So the bread of the presence represents all Israel before Yah, people of God who have applied his Torah, his instruction to his life, his seed to his life, and have grown up and stand in his presence. 12 loaves for 12 tribes, that's right. And Yah desires us to be those people who stand in his presence as a continual offering before him. Okay? Something beautiful. Something tasty. Something that smells good. And you just mouth the watering now because it's nearly lunchtime. Thinking about bread. Hot baked bread. And Yah looks at the bread and goes, good! He wants us to be a people where he looks at it and goes, good! He loves us to be like him so that we can be that sweet smelling, like warm bread. Oh, on a cold winter's day, oh, it smells so good. Bit of nice butter. Yeah. Hot damper, yes. He wants us to be holy in all our dealings, in every area of our lives. Look, I'm just going to move into the conclusion. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, next one, slide. Yep. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yah desires us to be a holiness in conduct, to regard his holy places as holy, i.e. the temple, and to have holy times to regard as holy as well. Because the Sabbath is that. We step out of our week into a holy time with him. And when that's over, we step back into our week again. But Yah charges us up so we can deal with the week. Amen. Does anyone have any last questions before we move into Yeshua Remembrance Service? No? Okay. Yes? No? No? Okay. All right. All right. We'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.